May we continue in our sermons in Ezra and Nehemiah, and turning this morning to Nehemiah chapter 2. We're going to read together in the first 16 verses. The book of Nehemiah, and reading in chapter 2 in the first 16 verses of that chapter. It is Nehemiah himself who is recording the events in his life at this particular time of his life, beginning to read in verse 1. And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid, and said unto the king, Let the king live for ever. Why should not my countenance be sad, when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, For what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven, and said unto the king, If it please the king, and if thy servant have found favour in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchre, that I may build it. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, For how long shall thy journey be, and when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Moreover, I said unto the king, If it please the king, let letters be given to me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come unto Judah. And a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace, which appertain to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Then I came to the governors beyond the river, and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had set captains of the army and horsemen with me. When Sanballat the Horonite, and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. So I came to Jerusalem, and was there 3 days. And I arose in the night, and some few men with me, neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem, neither was there any beasts with me save the beasts that I rode upon. And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, and to the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. Then I went on to the gate of the fountain, and to the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. Then I went up in the night by the brook, and viewed the wall, and turned back, and entered by the gate of the valley, and so returned. And the rulers knew not whither I went, or what I did, neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. Amen. May God bless those words to our hearts. In those verses that we read together this morning from Nehemiah chapter 2, we have the appearance of Nehemiah before Artaxerxes the king, and the granting of the permission for Nehemiah to return to the city of Jerusalem and commence the work of rebuilding the walls of that city that are broken down. Now, it's this project of rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem again, of course, which is what the whole book of Nehemiah is really all about. Those walls had been broken down originally in the time of Nebuchadnezzar, when he had laid siege to that city and had carried the children of Israel away captive into the land of Babylon. As those people had eventually returned to the city, of course, they had first of all rebuilt the temple, the house of the Lord in Jerusalem, and they also carried out some other reforms within their nation and within their religious life. But one thing they had not done, they had not begun to build again the walls of the city that had been broken down. And even when they had started to rebuild, there had been many oppositions that had arisen against them, so that that wall had been discontinued once more, and the city once again lay in ruins. Now, that's the background to the book of Nehemiah. And of course, it's that news about the broken down walls of the city that is now brought to Nehemiah and to others in the land of Persia, away back in the king's palace in Shushan. And it's those events that begin to unfold which are contained within the pages of this part of the Word of God. Now, the important thing for us, of course, as we said, is that that old project, that work of rebuilding those walls of the city of Jerusalem, really has a spiritual and a practical application to us as the churches of Christ in these days in which we live. We've said already that one of the great ways in which the Church of Christ is prefigured in the Old Testament scriptures of God is under the figure of a city, a walled city, in fact, Jerusalem itself, you might say. And so when we read about Nehemiah rising up and building again the walls of Jerusalem that were fallen down, all of that terminology and all of that language then passes over to us, you see, in a spiritual sense with regards to all the work of the church that the Lord might have called us to as his people. The church is a walled city. Very often she's under siege, she's under assault. Very often there are breaches made in the walls. There is work of repair and renovation to be done. There is building again. There is setting up the gates. There is hanging them once more on their hinges where they've been broken off or burned with fire. All of that kind of thing which happened in a physical, tangible sense in the first place to the old city. All of those things constantly take place with regards to the life of the churches of Christ in this world. And so, as I say, when we read about Nehemiah and those others who were with him, taking on hand then to build again the walls of Jerusalem, then it's all of that behavior that we're to draw application and principles out of for our life as the people of God in these days. So as we've seen then up to this point, that news is brought to Nehemiah in the king's palace in Shushan. Artaxerxes, of course, was the king of the Persian Empire that still exercised dominion over the captive people of Judah, although back in their own land. And Nehemiah was his cupbearer, his butler, his right-hand man, of course, in a very exalted way. And so the news come then, the walls are broken down, the gates are burned with fire, and it says the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. So the whole scene really is one of desolation and distress and depression. And when those news is brought to Nehemiah and the others, you remember then the very first thing that they do, they bow their knee before the Lord their God in heaven above, and they begin to pray about the state of Jerusalem. And in fact, they begin to pray about what is to be done about the state of Jerusalem. What a lesson to be confronted with right at the outset, my friends, that immediately that distressed state of the old city of Jerusalem comes to those people of God in that palace of Shushan. The very first thing that they do is this: they begin to pray about it. And they pray, you remember, not just with one prayer, because it's not simply one prayer. It's the essence of many prayers from many people. As it says in verse 11 there, O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants. And it's not just Nehemiah who prays, it's many who pray. And they pray not just in one prayer, but as we saw last time, for 4 months, in fact, they are praying before the Lord their God with regards to Jerusalem and what is to be done about Jerusalem. Well, then, as we said, really, in essence, what they prayed about is that the Lord would grant them guidance concerning what they should do, and that the Lord would grant them enabling to do that which he would guide them to do. And in fact, the Lord guides them indeed that the walls of Jerusalem are to be built again. And having sought and found that guidance from the Lord, then it's that enabling really that they're bearing up before the Lord in the climax of all of those prayers in that verse 11. And let's just read that again and then we'll move on. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants, who desire to fear thy name, and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. And it's those two words really that determine everything that takes place immediately in this chapter 2. Prosper, I pray thee, thy servant, this day before in the sight of this man. And so Nehemiah and the others with him, of course, they're praying about this man, Artaxerxes the king, and they're praying about this day. And this day, in fact, is the very day in which Nehemiah makes this particular appearance before Artaxerxes the king, and in fact broaches the subject about returning to Jerusalem to put into operation what the Lord has guided them to do. So it's that appearance, really, and then the journey to Jerusalem and so far that I want us to look at this morning, and under three headings, really, just to hold everything together for us. First of all, you see how we're shown something about Nehemiah's person, something really which is very vital to us, because the Lord sets forth these Old Testament saints for us as examples for us in our life, in the life of faith. Then, of course, there's that word concerning Nehemiah's prayer, or particular prayer at this particular point in his life. And then we're shown something of Nehemiah's preparedness. That's a very precious word, and I trust that we'll see it so to our hearts and our minds. But with regards to the person of Nehemiah, the Lord's servant, now look at the first few verses again. And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid, and said unto the king, Let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad, when the city, the place of my father's sepulchre, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, For what dost thou make request? And words really about Nehemiah's person that are very challenging on the one hand, and yet at the same time, very comforting on the other. You see what he says about himself there. He says, I had not been before time sad in his presence. You see what we're to understand of that, my friends, that for that 4 months, while Nehemiah, and no doubt the other people of Israel there in that palace in Shushan, while they were bearing up the whole state of Jerusalem before the Lord their God, at the same time, they had never betrayed their innermost feelings in that palace where they went about their daily duties. Although, as it says there, they had sat down and wept and mourned and fasted, still with all, you see, that particular behavior was contained within a particular context. But when it came to their living in that world, in that palace, then they behaved in a way that was becoming the Lord's people. And in fact, they remembered that the Lord had not only called them to be citizens of glory if they had faith in his name, but he had called them to be citizens of this world. And as there was a way that was consistent for them to act before the Lord their God, so there was a way that was consistent for them to act before the world in which they were to live and move and have their being under the Lord their God. And so you see, although they bore up all the heaviness and the sadness of their hearts concerning Jerusalem before the Lord, before the world, that wasn't apparent at all or evident at all. And they lived before the world, in fact, in a different way than they bore up those things before the Lord their God. And that wasn't hypocrisy. Far from it, my friends. It was the very essence of how God had called his people to live in this world. And there's application for that. You remember what our Savior said on one occasion when he was upbraiding the Pharisees, because one of the things he said that the Pharisees loved to do was this. He said they loved to fast and distort their faces so that they appeared unto men and women to fast. so that everybody knew, you see, that they were great heaviness and in great distress with regards to the great spiritual burdens that they bore about on their shoulders. They loved to do that, says the Lord. That's the mark of Phariseeism. But he says to his disciples, when ye fast, anoint your head and wash your faces so that ye appear not unto others to fast, but unto your Father which is in heaven, and your Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. And you see, my friends, there are those things indeed, that behavior that is consistent before the Lord our God, even with regards to those things concerning the sad, sad state of Jerusalem, the Church of Christ, spiritual things, things that come upon us in this life, things that we don't wear in our sleeve before the world, but we wear before the Lord our God. And those people in that palace in Shushan, Nehemiah and the others, for those 4 months in which their hearts were absolutely broken before God with regards to that state of Jerusalem, at the same time, they went about their daily duty in that palace because God had called them to that duty, as well as calling them to the duty of bearing indeed the burden of Jerusalem in their hearts and in their souls. He made them neither to be slothful in business, as the Apostle Paul says, which is part and parcel of the Christian calling, and also to maintain good works for necessary uses. They lived in the world. They were people. They were flesh and blood. They had jobs. They had occupations. They had things to discharge. They weren't walking about, you see, so that all the world could see what they wanted everybody really to see. They showed what was needed to be shown to the Lord. And they walked as honoring to the Lord as they walked before men and women. So there is that. There's that challenge even in it with regards to that, my friends. And as we live in this world, because you see, it's a characteristic of human nature that we do like to display things and show what we imagine should be spirituality and everything else, when in fact, very often, it's no such thing. What happened on this occasion then? Because on this occasion, it says, Nehemiah's countenance was obviously changed on this particular day, so that the king says to him there, this is nothing else but sorrow of heart. So what brought about the change at that particular point in the behavior of Nehemiah? You know, I find this bit of it really very comforting, my friends, because you see, what had really come about at that point was that decisive day in the life of Nehemiah. That day, in fact, of which they had been praying about in that prayer as it came to its climax, that the Lord would grant them mercy in the sight of this man this day. And in a word, dear old Nehemiah knew that on this particular day, he was going to have to say something to Artaxerxes the king concerning the state of Jerusalem and concerning his part in the state of Jerusalem. And as he came, don't you see, on that particular day, what was really lying on his heart was the fact that he was going to have to speak out and say something about the Lord his God. How comforting. How comforting. Because don't you know that there come those times in our lives when we know that we're going to have to speak out for the sake of Jesus Christ our Lord. And what happens, my friends? Our hearts can so churn up within us and begin to palpitate within us that it's almost visible on our faces. And our countenance indeed can almost change, as it were, on those occasions when the Lord has laid obligation before us. And I find that great, of great comfort. Here's this man, Nehemiah, and you remember that he's behaving in the full knowledge of that guidance that God has put into his heart to do something about Jerusalem. God has done that. God has told him. He knows that. He knows that he's got the full backing of all the prayers of all of those people in the palace of Shushan at that time. But at the same time, he comes with a thumping heart before Artaxerxes the king, because this day he's going to have to speak to this man. In the general behavior of his life, Then indeed, my friends, he goes about as he ought to do. I had never been before times sad in the king's presence. Ah, but now you see, the Lord's obligation is pressing in and dear old Nehemiah's heart, and he knows the decisive day has come. And he's going to have to speak, and he's flesh and blood, and the speaking and the knowledge that he's going to have to speak takes it out of him. Now, as we'll see, of course, it's the Lord himself who opens up the way for Nehemiah to speak. When the king says, "Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick?" But even then, my friends, you see the result. Then says Nehemiah, "Then was I very sore afraid." I was afraid and anticipating that he was going to have to speak. But as soon as God opens the door for him to speak, he almost collapses. Almost collapses. And you see, he's coming before the king, and he's going to have to speak to the king concerning the things of the Lord his God. That's bad enough. But when opportunity is granted to him to speak, that's 10 times worse. And come on now, isn't that a comfort to our hearts, my friend? And of course it's a comfort to our hearts. And you get it time and time and time again throughout the Word of God, so that we have to read it aright in the Word of God. You get that great word from the great Apostle Paul himself, and you can use that term, I'm sure, without any blush in your face. And you remember how he wrote to the Corinthians about how he had first come into their midst. And I, brethren, he says, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Paul, the Apostle Paul, my friend. That man whom the Lord had so much equipped, that man who was coming with one clear, unequivocal word, Jesus Christ and him crucified, with one determination in his heart, absolutely dependent on the Lord, that he was speaking only the Lord's gospel, still with all, he says, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Wasn't easy, you see. And as I say, we've got to appreciate that for several reasons. In the first place, because if we don't, if we think in terms of those people of the Word of God as automatons, then we strip away from them their faithfulness unto the Lord their God. On the other hand, my friends, then we'll be inclined to look at them and know that as they discharge their duties with trembling, so too we might well be trembling when we discharge our duties. And also, most importantly, that notion that the devil might put into our heads that if we tremble in doing our duties, then perhaps we ought not to do our duties. After all, if it's hard to do these things, is it really God who wants me to do these things? It was hard for Nehemiah. It was hard for the Apostle Paul. It was hard for every saint revealed to us in the Word of God to stand up and stand forth for the things of the Lord their God. They always knew those pressures, and yet by the grace of the Lord, they discharged them as unto the Lord their God. And so you see, this day before this man, really what is happening, all of these things are piling in, one on top of the other. And dear old Nehemiah knows it and feels it in his life. You see that phrase now that's beginning to be used in the sporting world about these different sports stars who choke. And it's said that what it means is that when it comes to the big moment in some of their sporting achievements, they draw back, they choke, they don't follow right through. Well, dear old Nehemiah, my friends, you see, was almost at that choking point. He knew what he had to do. He knew the position he had to take, but he felt it. And he felt it as he came into the presence of Artaxerxes that day, that particular day. And so with the Lord, of course, the Lord undertaking, he is able to speak. And the Lord comes, and the Lord in his sovereign goodness overrules so that the ear of Artaxerxes the king is opened up to Nehemiah. But we shouldn't take away at all that personal witness and testimony of that saint of the Lord of that day. See, the very fact that he was the king's cupbearer was a very trustworthy position. You see, the very fact that the king, in fact, is interested in his welfare. Are you not feeling too well today? He says to Nehemiah. Imagine a king, that old Artaxerxes, that Persian despot. But he's interested, you see, in the servant. Surely then, there was something in that servant, and his wife too, the queen as well. You see how he asks him, all right, if you want to go away from Jerusalem. Nehemiah, he says, how long are you going to be away? He was willing to let him go, but he didn't want him to be away from his presence too long. Nehemiah, my friends, bore a testimony in that pagan palace. Don't you find that with these Old Testament saints in these kind of situations? Like Daniel in the palace of Nebuchadnezzar. And what a testimony he was able to bear in the midst of those circumstances. And sometimes we make our circumstances, of course, to determine how we act or excuse how we act or don't act. And time again, you get all of these pictures drawn out for us in the Old Testament scriptures of the saints of God and how they behaved towards the Lord their God. Well then, as I say, the Lord in fact does interpose his precious will. Artaxerxes himself under God then provides the opening. And Nehemiah, in almost that shocked state, does predictably what you might imagine he would do. And so you have Nehemiah's prayer coming in that verse 4. Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. And it's a lovely complimentary word on the back of those 4 months of praying by all of those people. They're sitting down and they're weeping and they're confessing and they're trusting and they're bearing up everything before the Lord. All of that kind of prayer. Now you see, you've got almost by total contrast, this brief sort of arrow into heaven kind of prayer that Nehemiah offers before the Lord. And it tells us something about prayer, of course, very simply, that it doesn't have to be a long, drawn-out prayer that goes into every facet of Christian experience or life or petition or supplication. It doesn't have to be like that to be true prayer. And true prayer can just as readily be prayer that's darted up into the ear of the Lord God in heaven above. You remember Eliezer? Remember dear old Eliezer, Abraham's servant? He too was on a mission at one point to find a bride for his master Abraham. A lovely picture of the gathering in of the church of Jesus Christ our Lord. And you remember how he came to the well in the town of Nahor. And he stopped there by the well and it says, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day. He knew that his decisive day had come. He had journeyed all of those miles from Mesopotamia. And he had come to that point now where he knew and believed that the Lord would come and interpose his precious will. And so he lifts up his heart before the Lord by that well. It's not audible or spoken out. He simply prays, I pray thee, send me good speed this day. And exactly the same, don't you see, with Nehemiah, my friends. He's got this great mission. He's to go to Jerusalem to build again the walls of Jerusalem that are broken down. And now that the Lord opens up the opportunity, he hasn't time to say to Nehemiah, I want to go and have a prayer meeting about it. No, there's another type of prayer comes into play. And he lifts up his heart silently before the Lord God of heaven. And he prays that the Lord would be with him. All kinds of prayer, you see, are effective when it's the very being of the prayer that comes into play. We're not to set aside the one for the other. You don't practice the Christian life with dark prayers. That's not the case at all, my friend. But all kind of prayer, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. All kinds of prayers, and very often these kinds of prayers. A tremendous word about Elijah. You remember how James tells us that Elijah, in fact, was a man who prayed, and he prayed very much. But there was one particular day, you might say, when Elijah really prayed. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, says James. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And in fact, in the margin of the Bible, it says there that Elijah prayed in his prayer. He prayed in his prayer. What does that mean? Well, surely all that it could mean was that Elijah was a man of prayer. He was always praying with all kinds of prayer. Have it, says James, by the Holy Spirit, there was this particular day in which Elijah really prayed in his prayer. There was this particular day when he really broke through the heavens with his prayer, and it was so effectual that it didn't rain for 6 months on the face of this earth. He prayed in his prayer. And what we are called to do, in fact, my friends, is always pray. Praying always with all prayer and supplication. And then there come those times in the grace and in the mercy of God when we really pray. What does that mean? Does it mean that one particular night in the prayer meeting, then we get great fluency of speech or something else? No, it doesn't mean that at all. It might mean that. It doesn't really mean that, though. It means that there come those occasions when there is one eye darted up to heaven prayer, perhaps. But it is very effectual, as under the hand of the Lord our God. We're called to pray. Nehemiah prays with the others for 4 months, confessing, interceding, pouring out his heart. But here he can't do that. And he simply darts up his prayer to heaven. It tells you something very much, of course, about the Lord our God who hears and answers prayer. You see, when Nehemiah prayed at that time, my friends, it must have really just been a pause. What's in your heart, says Artaxerxes. And there was a pause, just a slight pause, no doubt, while Nehemiah darted up his prayer. Now, Artaxerxes wouldn't have noticed that pause, really. He certainly wouldn't have heard anything because it was inaudible. But God heard. That's the point, my friends. God heard. And in that instantaneous prayer, you see, God heard immediately. Which proves what? Which proves what the psalmist says, that the Lord's ear is ever open to our prayers. You see, it's not closed, never closed. If you like, and I'm not being irreverent, but if you like, you don't have to book an appointment with God to pray, to have his ear. The Lord's ear is always inclined unto his people, so that at any point we can pray unto the Lord our God. Nehemiah prays right at that point and is heard because God's ear is open, not just at that point, but it's open all the time and so is available at that point. And as I say, that kind of prayer, just as effective when it's under the hand of the Lord our God, kind of prayer that we might use very often, even at the prayer meeting. Well, I didn't actually pray tonight because I didn't feel like praying. That is, I didn't feel like praying for 5 minutes or 10 minutes, as the case might be. But you see, my friends, perhaps what we should have done was pray a dark prayer, first of all, and say, Lord, help me to pray. Help me to pray. You don't settle and say, well, I didn't feel like praying tonight. Or I felt I shouldn't pray tonight. Just a dark prayer is enough to say, well, Lord, help me to pray tonight. And you take in all the kinds of prayers that the Word of God sets before us. And Nehemiah does just that now, as Artaxerxes gives him opportunity to his ear. First of all, Nehemiah comes to the ear of the Lord himself and ask for the Lord's help and the Lord's enabling. There's one other thing then in relation to that appearance of Nehemiah before Artaxerxes concerning the whole business of building the walls and how it applies to us. And it's what you might call Nehemiah's preparedness. Now, if you look at that verse 4 in the verses that follow. Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchre, that I may build it. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, for how long shall thy journey be, and when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let letters be given unto me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come unto Judah, and a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make the beams for the gates of the palace, which appertain to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me, according to the good hand of my God, upon me. You see how ready Nehemiah was to lay out what he required from Artaxerxes, once Artaxerxes gave him permission to go. All right, in fact, he says, you can go. How long will you be away? He immediately tells him how long he's going to be away. He knows, in fact, how long it's going to take to build the walls of Jerusalem. He asked for permission to go. He asked for letters to the governors to give him a safe entrance into that place. And he asked for a letter to the king's forester in order that he might gain wood for the building. Now, all of that might seem irrelevant to us, but it's not. And what it amounts to is this, my friends, the implications are very clear. The reason why Nehemiah can so readily lay out before Artaxerxes what he needs for the work that God has called him to is because he has already in his heart and his mind borne up all of that before the Lord during those months in their prayers. You see, he's turned it over in his mind, just precisely what he's going to do. That will come later on when he goes out and rides round the walls of the city by night. But right now, at that precise moment, when opportunity is given to him, Nehemiah knows exactly what to ask for. When it comes to our praying and asking with regards to the work of the Lord and the Church of Christ in our own lives, my friends, it takes us to be ready and able to ask for the things that are really required and the things that we really need. There are always basic ingredients. We always need prayer. We always need faith. We always need an understanding of God's word. We're always to ask for those things in the course of our life. And as I say, Nehemiah is prepared now. He knows exactly what is needed because he has spent time before the Lord his God. And when he gets to Jerusalem, again he goes out and he rides round the walls to see precisely what is going to have to be done. No point in starting to snow-sem some of the parts of that wall when they need pulled down and built up again. There's no point in trying to build some things that perhaps should never have been there in the first place. You know, dear old Matthew Henry has a lovely word. He says, those that would know how to amend must inquire what is amiss. There's no use starting to try to build something if that something is something that didn't need or required to be built in the first place. And in order for us to know what to do before the Lord and to be prepared to do it, first of all, we need to be before the Lord, seeking those things and inquiring of the Lord concerning those things. Those are lovely scenes when at night Nehemiah gets on that donkey and he rides out along the ruined walls, and if we read in this gate and out that gate, down by the king's pool, in through the fountain gate, out by Gehenna, the dung pit as it was called, as he rides round and he sees everything, that part where things are so demolished that he has to dismount and walk around. See, it's all vivid. It happened, my friends. It happened. Nehemiah went out that night. Nehemiah rode round the walls that night. Nehemiah saw the desolation of the city. He saw it. It happened. It's history. But it's history applied to us by way of spiritual principle. And the spiritual principle is that we must know what is amiss in the cause, in our hearts, in our souls, in order that we might amend aright. And he was prepared, and he had prepared his heart and his soul before the Lord. something else that he has to be prepared for, you see. Look at those verses 9 and 10. Then I came to the governors beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. Ah, you see, there were oppositions and there were enemies. And right at the outset, my friends, we're introduced to the enemies and the opposition and the adversaries. They were grieved in their heart that there was one that had come to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. But he was prepared for that as well, as we'll see in the next verses that follow. And he knows how to react as well to Sanballat and Tobiah, the Lord's adversaries and the adversaries of Jerusalem. He was prepared for that as well. You see, we're to be prepared too for this, that as soon as we put our hand or endeavor to put our hand to anything in the Christian life, then along is going to come the adversary, the devil, to oppose us. So that we have to know about him and know how he acts in order, by the grace of God, that we might be able to repel him and get on with that work of the Lord. New Testament parallel, when the apostle writes again to those Corinthians and he says that there has been opened up to them a great door and effectual, he says. We've got the work of the gospel in our hand and we see that we can do it. But, he says, there are many adversaries. Many adversaries. But they knew that didn't surprise them. Didn't surprise Nehemiah that along would come the enemies. Prepared his heart for that as well. And so he is able to put into practice that which will repel the enemies as well as rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And so he makes his appearance before Artaxerxes the king, this man, this day. And as he comes in to the presence of that man, then, as I say, all of those things surely in that appearance left on record for us to show by example how we ought to behave as the people of God. Do we tremble? Nothing strange in that. Don't let our trembling, my friends, turn us away from the good work that the Lord has called us to. That's part of the good work. In the world ye shall have tribulation. That's a promise. Are we promised life eternal? Yes, we are. Then we're also promised a life in which there will be opposition and adversary and pressures and all of these things. That's a promise from the Lord our Savior. And so we're to know how we ought to act and how we ought to behave. Just one wee word to close. Look at that verse 8 and that, you might say, repetitive word of Ezra and Nehemiah. And a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace which appertain to the house and for the wall of the city and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. That oft-repeated word in Ezra, in Nehemiah, the good hand of our God was with us. The good hand of our God. Isn't it the case, my friends, that very often commonplace words become so commonplace to us that we fail to grasp the impact of them? You know, there's a great Scottish word when people ask how you are. Oh, I'm fine, you say. Fine, that covers a multitude. No go into any details, you just say, I'm fine. Now, that's a great word that Nehemiah uses there. When he speaks about the hand of God, or God in other places, as being good. Good. How often do we use that word? But at the same time, my friends, what a volume of truth and grace and mercy is contained in that word. When we speak about God being good, surely God is good to Israel. We speak about the goodness of the Lord our God. You ever read through John Calvin's sermons on Ephesians, you'll find that every sermon on Ephesians that he preached, he finished with a prayer. And those prayers begin almost precisely the same way every time. Now, therefore, he says, let us bow down before the majesty of our good God. Our good God. Nehemiah recognizes that if he has received anything from Artaxerxes, the king that day, to do the Lord's business in Jerusalem, it has all been granted to him under the hand, the good hand of the Lord his God. Remember that when we live in this world, we do live because there's no other way that we can live. We live under the hand of our good God, and his hand is extended to us in goodness. Never let the devil tell you anything else, because if you once let the door open to that, my friends, then he'll soon have you by the nose and he'll lead you wherever he wants to. God is good, and that is the end of all controversy for the people of God. And his goodness will be shown in its fullness when he receives all the ransomed into heaven forever and ever. But that goodness is still displayed continuously as he leads us along every step that we take in that journey to glory. And it is always the good hand of our God that is upon us. With all of that in his heart and the preparedness in his soul and all the determination to do that calling that God has put into his heart, so Nehemiah comes forth and by the Lord's grace in his life will perform those things that have been granted him. May the Lord bless us and help us to know that the same calling in our day is given to us all who name the name of the Lord in sincerity and truth.